Good evening.
And
welcome, each one. Well, we just had vacation Bible school, and a lot of you missed out because you're too old. Well, I thought you should have a little, some of the echoes of our vacation Bible school. So we sang, this was kind of our theme, Thou Art a Wonderful God. And I think many of you know it. If you can't see it, you can at least hum. Thou art a wonderful God, Thou art a wonderful God. Thou madest the mountains, Thou madest the sea, Thou madest the songbirds that fly over me. Thou art a wonderful God, Thou art a wonderful God. Thou madest the nighttime, Thou madest the days, Thou causest my tongue to keep singing this phrase. Thou art a wonderful God, Thou art a wonderful God. Thou madest all men and they've broken thy laws, Thou sendest thy Son to redeem us because. Thou art a wonderful God, Thou art a wonderful God. Oh, cause us to tell thy Son's story and then look to the sky for his coming again. Thou art a wonderful God, Thou art a wonderful God. And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Isaiah 25:1. And we like to emphasize that little word, my. We could say, oh Lord, Thou art God, Thou, but my makes all the difference. And that was our desire, that each one should be able to say, oh Lord, Thou art my God. Thank you, Catherine. God is a wonderful God. God alone is great. He's wonderful. He's full of wonders. I asked the children, I'll ask you. We'll do a little interactive prayer meeting. Tell me something wonderful about God. Yes?
He knows me really well and still loves me.
He knows Ethel very well. And he still loves her. And that's true of us all. Yes.
He's sovereign.
He is sovereign, the highest ruler. Yes.
He's holy and pure.
He's holy and pure. Yes.
He's a great creator.
He's a great creator, the only creator.
He's omnipotent.
He has all power. Yes.
He's my ever-present help.
He's an ever-present help. He's omnipresent. Yes.
He's a great comforter.
He's a wonderful
God.
He's a wonderful, wonderful God. Yeah.
He's a pardoning God.
He's a pardoning God. Yes.
He is love.
He is love. Yes.
He's omniscient.
He's omniscient. He knows everything. And everything about everything. And never have to stop to think about it. Yes. He's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Want to sing that for us? One something wonderful about God. Yes. He's joyful. Yes.
He cannot lie.
He cannot lie. Wonderful. God is a wonderful, wonderful God. Well, in Proverbs chapter 30... we read a little bit, a few of the wonderful things that he's done. In Proverbs chapter 30 and beginning in verse 18, there be three things, says Solomon, which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such, skipping down to verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, or rock badgers, are feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. All these creatures, and we looked at a number of creatures in Vacation Bible School. They have great order. They know how to arrange themselves. Now tell me, how can that come out of a big bang? How does wisdom come out of a big bang? How does leadership? The locusts have no king, but the ants. How does that come out of a big bang? Bang, and all of a sudden there's a leader, and then there's form and regiment and so forth. How does that come out of just an explosion? No, our memory verse. Oh, I wonder if any of the children remember Psalm 145, verse 3. I didn't tell you I was going to quiz you, but you might remember it. I'll tell you, there was one word in there that was mentioned three times. Now you probably remember that word. What was that word? First word, great, is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We talked about volcanoes, underwater volcanoes that rise up higher and higher and form islands many times. The great white shark has teeth 3 inches long. And if they lose one, it grows back in 24 hours. Some of you kids would like that. It wouldn't have to wait till Christmas to get your two front teeth. They could come that fast. No, there was the macaw. They all look alike to us. I'm told everyone is different. Well, how could God do that? How could that come out of a big bang? Chameleon that can change its color, even according to its mood. Now, some of us change according to our mood. We get embarrassed and we flush, or we're green with envy. We're feeling blue. There's the jellyfish that's 95% water. And yet it's got, it can sometimes have 200-foot tentacles that sting mightily. The octopus, oh, it can change color. It can also change its size. It can change its shape. And it can even change its texture. And they're pretty smart. They can open a jar, and they've been known to escape. I think the Boston Museum Aquarium had one that escaped from, not only did they escape during the night and raid other tanks, but this one escaped, found a drain pipe going outside, and went back to the ocean. Smart. Now, where did smartness come from? Did that big bang create smartness, intelligence? Well, what is God? Is he just an idea? Is he a thing? No, he's not. He's other than a thing. He's not made of material substance like everything that we can see or know. Not made of atoms and electrons, molecules, No, he's a spirit, but he's other than the things that he made. Is he make-believe? No, there are make-believe gods. You might like to look in Psalm 115. No, he's real. Well, what does he look like? How big is he? Well, you can't really talk about bigness, because when we think of bigness, we compare it to something else that's smaller, but God is ginormous. God is unlimited, unbounded. There is no measure. There is no end. There is no beginning to God. He is that he is. In fact, there's nothing outside of God. If there was something outside of God, then God couldn't be God. That's what would happen if you just stepped right outside God. No, there's nothing outside of God. He's unlimited. He's unbounded. He is infinite. He is eternal. You could ask, are there many gods? Well, the world talks about many gods, but Psalm 115 says to us in verse 3, our God is in the heaven. He's real. He's done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, silver and gold, the work of men's hands, they have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Why do people make idols? Why do they make false gods? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us, and you're not too far away from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that God has put an empty spot in the heart of each and every one, a God-sized spot that can only be filled by God himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world, or eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God hath made from the beginning to the end. God's put eternity in the heart. A need to know, a desire to know what's beyond. A need to know the why, the purpose, the need to worship. And so, they create things of their own hands, things from their own imaginations. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Paul, great missionary, traveling throughout the Roman Empire, came to Thessalonica. Well, he wasn't received very well there, and in essence, they ran him out of town. A riot, kind of ran him out of town. We reminded the boys and girls, beware of the mob, beware of the group that forms. They're often not on the right side. Beware of mobs. Well, they had a mob. And the brethren in chapter 17, verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. And in Berea, they found a good reception. Verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they brought their mob there. And so once again, Paul had to leave, and he made his way to Athens. And while he was in Athens, chapter 17, verse 16, now, while Paul waited for them, he waited for the others to join him in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For the Athenians were curious people. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, religious. For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now the Romans and the Greeks had many, many false gods. They had the Titans, and they warred with the Olympians, and the Olympians won, and Cronus was killed his father, but then he was afraid that his son might kill him, so when he had children, he swallowed them. Isn't that a god you'd love to serve? Swallowed his children until his wife, when Zeus was born, gave him a stone, and he ate that instead. So Zeus survived, and of course, out of Zeus, he had a terrible headache, and was smacked on the back of the head, and out came Athena. Oh, what wonderful gods they were. How they loved, how they provided, how they interacted so well. They had lots and lots of gods. But Paul said, "I want to tell you about this God that you don't know. I want to tell you about the unknown God." And he says, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." God has made of one blood, Paul reminded us. Now we hear a lot about races today, this race versus that race. There's only one race, the human race. Now we're all different, even if within the same family. We have different skin tones, but we're all shades of tan. Some a little tanner than others, some less tan. But there's one race, the human race. And because there's only one race, the Lord Jesus could die for the whole human race. Otherwise, some people would have no Savior. One race. And though the world doesn't understand that, we, the people of God, ought to understand that very well. One race. So as we talked about the unknown God on Monday in Vacation Bible School, we moved on Tuesday to ask about, well, how do you feel about people? Do you dislike some because of where they're from, or because of how they look, or how they dress, or because of what they do? Well, we know that God commands us that we should love one another. In fact, John said it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, it's hard for us. It's hard for us to love as God commands us to love, because we have that selfish, self-centered nature that wants to see things our way. But we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we are taught of God to love one another. We can't do it, but God in us can do it. And we have to yield to Him. So how does God feel about the world? Not the world, not races, but of people groups. How does God feel? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 was one of our memory verses for the week. And it says, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were His enemies, when we were going astray, when we had no regard for Him, no care for Him, when we totally rejected Him, God sent His Son to die for us. God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. They were wicked people. They were idol worshipers. They were cruel. Their city was violent, murderous, crime-ridden. Oh, sounds like some cities we know today. And they were especially cruel to God's own people. Jonah didn't like them. You might turn to the book of Jonah. But in wrath, as God would judge that city of Nineveh, God remembers mercy. In His wrath, God remembers mercy. And but Jonah didn't get it. And so God set forth to begin to teach Jonah. God said to Jonah, go. And Jonah said, no. Jonah thought that God was too kind. Those people in Nineveh don't deserve the kindness. They don't deserve the mercy of God. And so in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish, different direction, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wanted to go from the presence of the Lord. Now, can you do that? Is it possible to go from the presence of the Lord? Is there anywhere you can go? Is there anywhere that God isn't? A man said to a little boy, I'll give you an apple if you tell me where God is. And the little boy said, mister, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples if you tell me where God isn't. There's nowhere that God isn't. God is in every place. There's nothing outside of God. Everything falls within God. Psalm 139 reminds us of that. Where can I flee from the presence of God? Jonah was going to leave God. He was going to, it wasn't that Jonah was an ungodly man. Jonah loved God. Jonah was God's man. But Jonah just didn't understand how God could be kind to such evildoers as that. In Psalm 139, David says, O Lord, verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me, my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Thou art a wonderful God. Too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness, I'll hide under my bed. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not for thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Jonah wanted to leave the presence of God. He wanted to go out from the presence of God. But as I said, Jonah was God's man. And God had a job for him to do. God was not going to let him get away with that. God was not going to let him get away with disobedience. God had a will. God had a plan for Jonah's life. God has a will, a plan for your life, for my life. Each one of us, individually, God has something in mind. And so Jonah had to do some learning. And God prepared five things for Jonah to get his attention, to get him to where he needed to be. A storm in chapter 1, verse 4. A great fish in chapter 1, verse 17. A gourd a little bit later in chapter 4, verse 6. A worm in chapter 4, verse 7. And a wind also in chapter 4 and verse 8. Jonah must learn that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of God. Jonah needed to learn that God is omnipresent. You can't flee from God. Everywhere you go, or everywhere, God is everywhere, and you can't escape from God, and you really don't want to. Yeah. So don't get down in the mouth about God's will. That's what Jonah got down in the mouth about the will of God. In fact, he got literally down in the mouth of a great fish. I guess back in June, there was a man in Maine that found his way into the mouth of a whale for 30 seconds. Jonah was in this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And he had to know that God was there. God was almighty. God was keeping him. God was supplying for him. God was with him there in that great fish. He had to learn that God is omnipotent. God can do it. And God can keep a man in the belly of a great fish. He's all powerful. He is able to prepare storms. And he's able to stop storms instantly. He's able to, he controls the winds, the worms, the fish. Our verse for that day was Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. God can do anything. Jonah had to learn that God is omniscient. God knows all, everything, always, perfectly, instantly, beginning to end. And Jonah must learn that God is merciful. God is love indeed. In the very last verse in the book of Jonah, God said to Jonah, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 120,000 children who can't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God cared even for the cattle, even for the animals. Jonah had a lesson to learn about God. And we need to lift up our eyes to understand and know who God is and what he is, and give him the right to be the God that he is, above and over all things, and even in our lives. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. This was our Wednesday lesson. And we read about King Uzziah. He was a good king. He reigned for 52 years. And by and large, he did that which was right. But good kings die. Well, bad kings die also. But good kings die. People die. And you know, that's part of God's plan. All souls belong to God. And God has the right to take that which is his. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, those who know him. But he doesn't have he doesn't like the death of the wicked. But death is a part of it. And Isaiah liked King Uzziah. He had great faith in Uzziah, that Uzziah was the solution to the many problems that were within the nation. And but now King Uzziah died. Ah, what to do? Well, we go on in verse 1. King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. See, King Uzziah was kind of in Isaiah's way, in between God and Isaiah. Isaiah needed to look beyond the king, to the King of Kings, to the Lord himself. And so God was teaching him to take his eyes off of men, to take his eyes off of government, to put his eyes on the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. King Uzziah died, but God is alive, we learned. Look heavenward, the throne of the Lord. And the king, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. God is still on the throne. You know, people come, people go, things happen. But Isaiah, look up. Look up. God is there. God is still on the throne. I saw a throne. King Uzziah died, but God is alive. We were learning some little rhymes. Look heavenward, throne of the Lord. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, we try to imagine that. The train, often a bride will have a train, a long robe following her. And I guess the wealthier you are or such, the longer the train. Well, God's train filled the temple. Imagine a robe that fills this building, overflows to the outside, down the street, and fills the rest of Middletown and all through Connecticut. We're reminded that God is everywhere, that God is God is the important one. God is everywhere. He fills the universe and more. Everything lies within God. So King Uzziah died, but God is alive. Look heavenward, throne of the Lord. Temple with robe could fill the globe. Seraphim, verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphim, a particular class of angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Oh, protecting, ministering, overseeing the throne of God. So seraphims fly, covered their eyes. And one cried to another in verse 3, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy was heard. Super important word. God is different. God is other than. God is other than the things that he made, other than his creation. God is in a class by himself. God is a class by himself. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Full of his glory. Tell your story about God's glory. Isaiah would go on to speak of the glory of the person of Almighty God. We need to lift up our eyes. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your attention on things above, not on things on the earth. For there is our life. And so, we had two more days of Vacation Bible School, but they were a little different. So you can ask some of the children about those days. But it was a blessed time. Wonderful, wonderful truths. Just to know that God is real, that God is and wants to be a factor in our day-by-day lives, every moment. And we can know him. He's not an unknown. He's real. The wonder of it all.